Man, take your Bible, turn to Psalm 117, Psalm 117 this morning. Appreciate all the great music and appreciate the team sharing a little bit of what happened in Honduras as they were on their missions trip 10 days over the last couple weeks. And I'm just thankful that we get to see God work, not just here, but other places around the world, doing the same things that we're doing here in a different way somewhere else. And so it's such a blessing. And here three more testimonies in the next service from some of our younger team members that went on the trip. Looking forward to hearing what the Lord did in their heart. Thank you. Big thank you this morning. 4 weeks ago, we were getting ready to start our summer camps at ACA. And happy to report everything went great. And great testimonies, great results. So a huge thank you to those who volunteered or voluntold. Either way, thank you guys for serving kids in our community. 80% of the kids who attended our summer camps had no connection to ACA before that. They were kids from our community. And so thank you for serving. And thank you for serving some of our community kids. And kids had a blast. Adults had a blast. Adults are a little sore this morning. But everybody had a good time. So thank you for volunteering, spending time. I heard years ago and I've never forgotten, when you give someone your time, you've given them a gift that you can never get back. And so thank you for giving your time. Psalm 117 this morning. In a few weeks, we're going to look at the longest chapter in the Bible, Psalm 119. But today, we're going to look at the shortest chapter in the Bible, Psalm 117. Only 17 Hebrew words are used to comprise this psalm, but a lot can be said in a short amount of words. It's a messianic psalm. As Paul points in the New Testament in the New Testament, the works of Jesus, so it's pointing ahead. It's a millennial psalm, one that talks about the rule and reign of Jesus Christ after his rapture, after his second coming. It's a missionary psalm because it reaches out to the Gentiles, which are by and large us. And so all of these different elements, but because of the 3 points of this psalm, we see 3 very important truths to apply to us. He talks about praise, kindness, and truth. Praise, kindness, and truth here in Psalm 117. So let's read the entire psalm. All 2 verses this morning, okay? Let's read Psalm 117. The Bible says, "Oh, praise the Lord, all ye nations. Praise him, all ye people. For his merciful kindness is great toward us, and the truth of the Lord endureth forever. Praise ye the Lord." Let's pray and ask ourselves how praise, kindness, and truth apply to us as God's people. Father, we thank you so much for your word. Thank you for your kindness and your love and your truth. Lord, thank you for praise and the opportunity to praise you. Thank you for your mercy. And Lord, as we sang just a moment ago, your mercy is more. Lord, I ask that you please receive our worship today. Please speak to our hearts. Draw us close to you. And if there's one here today that doesn't know you as their personal Savior, please help today to be their day of salvation where they realize their spiritual need for you. Lord, please speak to my heart. Cleanse me of any sin unconfessed in my heart, my life. Help me to be clean as I speak to your people today. Lord, please draw us close to the cross today. We love you and thank you for your love for us. In Jesus' name, amen. 2 main thoughts this morning. If you were to ask yourself, what does praise look like? What does praise look like? If you were maybe to be asked, somebody walked up and stuck a microphone in your face on the street and said, give me some words associated with the words praise. Most likely, we would hear someone say worship. Worship, you know, when we think about praise and worship music. We think about praise is a type of worship. But when you want to understand a particular word in Scripture, there is something called the law of first mention. We look back and say, okay, where was this first mention in the Bible? And it gives us clarity for how that word will continue every time it's mentioned. The word worship for the very first time is mentioned in Genesis chapter 22 in the story where it talks about Abraham being told by God to take his son up onto the mountain, up to Mount Moriah, and offer him as a burnt offering to the Lord. But it's not the request that is so astounding to us as what it gives us in context to that request. In Genesis 22, verse 2, God says, "Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I'll tell thee of." Remember, God promised Abraham and Sarah that they would have a son in their old age. Abraham, 100 years old. Sarah, 90 years old. They weren't just older. They were old. Okay? I didn't say it. The Bible did. Okay? So please don't get mad at me. But they were old. And God promised that they would have a son and that their descendants would be as the sand of the seashore. Pretty hard for that to happen if the son gets killed. Pretty hard for that to happen if Abraham takes Isaac up on the mountain and kills him. The Bible tells us in the book of Hebrews, chapter number 11, that Abraham did this knowing that God, by faith, that he could raise him from the dead if he were to kill him. He knew that God's promise would still stay in effect. But God told Abraham, "I know exactly how you feel about your son, and I want you to offer him up anyway. He's your only son. He's the son that you love." And Abraham had to trust God to do something as an act of worship. In Genesis 22, verse 5, he tells the servants, "You guys stay here. I and the lad will go yonder and worship." There it is. Now, I don't believe they were taking a guitar up on the top of the hill and going to sing together. He was going to sacrifice. He was going to give up something that he loved, that was precious to him. Abraham gave back to the Lord what he had given to him. So how do we praise? How do we worship today? And what's mentioned here in verses 1 and 2? We see that there is public worship, public praise that's mentioned. It says in verse number 1, "Oh, praise the Lord, all ye nations." Praise him, all ye people. This is everybody. This isn't something that we do in secret. It's something we do in private. We see the word mentioned here, praise. The second reference, "praise him, all ye people," is the word, Hebrew word, shabak. And it means to laud. It means to get loud. Have you ever been to a sporting event and the announcer or the people, it comes to a certain part in the game or in the contest or in the match, and you can tell the crowd is starting to, you know, slide a little bit. You can tell the crowd starting to lose interest. And the guy who's controlling the big super screen will put "get loud" on the screen. And that's the notice to the fans of, "Oh man, I need to get a little rowdy. I need to do something here. I need to be a little bit more rambunctious than I have been." And the crowd kind of gets into it and they get loud. That's the way our worship should be. That's the way our praise should be. You know, this past week, the NBA Finals finished this past week. The Oklahoma City Thunder won the NBA Finals. And I watched the last few minutes of the last game, Game 7, and I watched the last few minutes. You know what I saw? I saw people who didn't know people celebrate together. I saw people sitting on the opposite side of a row, opposite side of a stadium, and they were all praising together. They were all excited together. They didn't know each other. They didn't have any relationship with each other, but they were all celebrating the same team. And that's exactly what God's people should do in our praise. You might not know somebody in Honduras this morning, but we can still praise because we're on the same team. We might not know the person on the other side of the county who's in a different church this morning, but we can all praise in public because we're on the same team today. It's all about being on his team. That's what the psalmist is talking about. We don't have to know everybody in Augusta County that's praising the Lord, but we can all praise in public because we're connected. And we've been commanded to praise. This is not optional for us, church. This is a requirement. Not just in here, but out there. In Psalm 150, verse 6, we'll get to this psalm like 14 years from now. Let everything that hath breath, praise the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. This is not something that we get to be exempt from. This is something we're required to do, but will we do it in public? Webster's defines worship this way: to regard with great or extravagant respect, honor, devotion. If that's the case, then when we're at work, do we praise the Lord in front of our coworkers? When we're out and about, when someone tells a joke that doesn't honor the Lord, do we participate or do we stand against? Praising the Lord in public. When we're convicted in sin or of sin in front of other people, do we apologize to people who don't know Christ? And do we praise Him, putting Him first? Matt Papa said it like this: church, if the world could see a snapshot of our worship today, would they perceive that we believe our God is worthy of praise? If they could see a snapshot of our worship, would they perceive that our God is worthy of praise? Jesus told the woman at the well in John 4:24, God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. What does your praise say about your faith? How we praise the Lord. Psalm 29, verse 2, give unto the Lord the glory due unto His name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Is our worship a true reflection of who He is? Does it say, I believe what I'm singing? Does it say, I believe what I'm saying? Does it say, I believe what I've trusted in? Or is it just something we do on Sunday? See, there should be a public declaration of our praise. Oh, praise all ye people, everywhere, in every place. But not just public praise, there should also be personal praise. He says in verse number 2, praise ye the Lord. Hey, you praise the Lord. Psalm 150 verse 6 again, praise ye the Lord. The last phrase in the book of Psalms is personal. Praise ye the Lord. You praise the Lord. Well, Pastor, that's not for me, that's for somebody else. No, it's for all of us. Both collectively and personally. And it's easy for us to try to defer our worship just to church on Sunday. Well, that's what we do at church. But he's talking about in private. Our private worship, worship that's done in public, has to first take place in private. We're reflecting our own personal praise. Our public worship is a reflection of worship that's taken place in private. We're simply continuing our praise that started in private when we get in public. You ever been listening to a song and you get to where you're supposed to go and you hit pause? Like, oh, man, I'm going to come back and I'm going to listen to some more of that. You know, when we go out and about, there should be no pause. When it comes to our praise, there should be no pause. Our personal praise should continue in public. Not just our private praise. We don't have a private relationship with Jesus and a public relationship with Jesus, and they're two totally different things. We have a relationship with Jesus, and it should continue on. But could it be that we struggle to worship the Lord in public because we have no sense of personal worship in private? We're uncomfortable worshiping the Lord and praising Him in public because we're not used to it even in private. Is that our struggle? See, when we don't have an active walk with the Lord in private, it's going to be hard to worship Him in public. When I don't have an active walk with Him, when I don't have a daily prayer time, a time where I worship Him in private, it's going to be hard to connect with other believers in public. It all comes back to our private relationship. When we come to church on Sunday, this is not a show. This is not some performance. Now, I know sometimes we think, you know, the music team's going to get up and they're going to sing for us. No. They're singing with us. We're all worshiping. We're all praising together. Not just, this is not a concert where we just go, okay, entertain me. No, no, no. That's not what church is. That's not what a Bible church is. We don't come to church to be entertained. We come to participate in worship. So this morning, let's practice. Say, Pastor, like that? Yeah, we're going to practice. All right? So we're going to say amen together. Ready?
Amen.
See how easy that was? Let's do it again. Here, ready?
Amen.
All right, now some of you are awake. All right, here we go. Let's do it one more time. Ready? Amen.
Amen.
See? There we go. All right, how about let's go old school. Let's leave it a glory. Ready?
Glory.
There you go. How about hallelujah, or if you're from the South, hallelujah. All right, hallelujah. All right, ready? Here we go.
Hallelujah.
Oh, I heard some of you. All right, good. We've got some Southerners in the house. All right, now let's get real serious. All right, we're going to clap. All right, let's do it again. Oh, just kidding. All right. I won't say everybody clap. No, we won't go there. But think about, this is a form of praise. Oh, clap your hands, all you people. Give unto the Lord the glory due his name. How about raising holy hands? Yeah, raising it. That's where I lost it. That's where all the Baptists are like, nope. Draw the line, preacher. Nope, not doing it. But hey, we should not let other denominational beliefs hijack our praise. Well, you know, Pastor, we're not Pentecostal. We are refined. No, we're boring. That's what it is. Hey, if you are not accustomed to praising here, you are in for a rude awakening when we get there. Because it's going to be 24/7. There won't even be 24/7 then because time won't matter. But it's going to be non-stop praise around the throne. And that will be a reflection of our worship when we get there. But this is not just written. So, well, you know, Pastor, this is written to the saved crowd. I get all that. This is actually written to the saved crowd as a motivation so that the lost crowd hears their praise. It says, oh, praise the Lord, all ye nations. There were only two people groups in the Old Testament. Jews and everybody else. They were Gentiles. All ye nations is saying everybody. So before we think, well, that doesn't apply to me, I'm not from here, it doesn't matter if you're red, yellow, black, white, polka dot, it applies to all of us. Praise is not something that's just for one particular nation, one particular people group. It's for everybody. And we're all to participate. He is saying it is our duty to praise so that the other nations know that we have a God that we worship. Psalm 22, verse 21 through 23, save me from the lion's mouth, for thou hast heard me from the horns of the unicorns. Unicorns are in the Bible. Not the kinds that you think about. But not the kinds that you have the little stuffed animal. Not the same thing. I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation will I pray thee. Here, all right, so there's in the midst of the church, folks, I will praise thee. Verse 23, ye that fear the Lord, praise him. All ye the seed of Jacob, glorify him. And fear him, all ye the seed of Israel. That's the church crowd. Hey, are you in the church crowd this morning? Say amen.
Amen.
There it is. I told you we're going to practice today. But the purpose of our worship and praise is to point other people to him. In that same psalm, in verse 27, it says, all the ends of the world shall remember and turn unto the Lord, and all the kindreds of the nations shall worship before thee. How do they know that? It's because God's people started it. God's people. Praise the Lord, not just in public, but in private. God's people. So here's the question. Do you have a private worship that extends into public? Do you have a heart that is focused on worship? What does it look like? What's your personal time of worship look like? Are you focusing your mind through His Word, through the things that you think about, through music? Because here's, it's simple. What controls your thoughts controls you. What controls your thoughts controls you. Does your music bring glory to Jesus? Do your words bring glory to Jesus? Do your thoughts, does your attitude, Psalm 19, verse 14, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer, and your praise will only be as pure as your mind is. Only be as pure as your mind is. Maybe the best thing that we could do is change the radio dial. Maybe the best thing we could do is stay off of social media. Maybe the best thing we could do this week is download some preaching from a good preacher, for a podcast and listen and inundate your mind with spiritual things, because our praise will only be as pure as our mind is. See, it's all about our praise. What does your praise look like? This morning, self-reflection, self-inventory. What does your personal praise look like? Is it shown in public, or is it just something that you try to keep in private? But then not only the praise and what that looks like, number two, the question, how are we impacted by kindness and truth? He talks about in verse number two, His merciful kindness is great toward us. If you were to place this, the writing of this psalm at the end of the Babylonian exile, they had a lot to be thankful for. They had a lot to praise the Lord for. They had a lot to lean into the kindness of the Lord. God allowed them to be rescued from bondage, rescued from the chains that they were in. And it's no different with us today. God has rescued us, set us free from bondage. But do we see the extent of what He's done for us? The great cost that He paid for us. Do we know the elements of kindness and truth? Two thoughts. Number one, they are unconditional. God's love for us is an unconditional love. His mercy is unconditional. Titus chapter 3 and verse 3 through 5. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that, the kindness and love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. See, we were, but not anymore. We were, past tense, that's who we used to be, but because of His kindness to us, His mercy to us, we've been changed. We've been set free. But here's the great truth this morning. God's kindness isn't contingent on anything that we've done or could ever do for Him. It's contingent on the promises that He's made to us. It's contingent on Him and not us. Think about, the psalmist said that it was great towards us. His merciful kindness is great towards us. You know, Sir James Simpson was a Scottish obstetrician and a significant figure in the history of modern medicine. He lived in the 1800s. He's noted, most notably famous, for the man who discovered chloroform. giving people the ability to experience surgery without experiencing the horror of going through the surgery awake, which is what their common practice was before Dr. Simpson discovered chloroform. He was also a Christian. He was interviewed one day by a newspaper reporter, and he asked him this question: "Sir, what do you consider your greatest discovery?" Expecting him to talk about this new idea in modern medicine. And this is what Sir James Simpson said: "My greatest discovery was when I discovered I was a sinner in the sight of God." The newspaper man asked him a follow-up question and said, "Well, thank you, sir, but what is your second greatest discovery?" And Dr. Simpson said, "My second greatest discovery was when I discovered that Jesus died for a sinner like me. That I was a sinner and that Jesus died for a sinner like me." See, it's not just the fact that Jesus died. It's the realization that he died for me. That's the difference between knowing you're saved and spending eternity lost. You can have all the knowledge that you need to have, but if you don't apply that knowledge, you'll die lost. It's knowing that Jesus died and that he died for me. See, Psalm 23, verse number 6, David said, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life." I heard a preacher 2 weeks ago at a funeral service say, that's God's two hounds that chase people all their lives. Goodness and mercy follow me all the days of my life. He has bloodhounds on your heels seeking you. Goodness and mercy, trying to show you how good he is, how kind he is, how merciful. But have you experienced his goodness and mercy for yourself? Have you experienced that merciful kindness? It's not about being a good person. It's not about getting baptized. It's not about going to church. It's not about serving and knowing all those things. It's about having a personal relationship with Jesus Christ that makes the difference. Jeremiah 31, verse 3, "The Lord hath appeared of me unto old, saying, Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee." Have you experienced his loving kindness? It's unconditional. All sufficient merit is now my own. We get to claim his mercy, his kindness, because of him, not because of us. But not only is it unconditional, number two, it's eternal. When you think about mercy and truth and love, when he says the truth of the Lord endureth forever, we have to think about the balance between who God is and who people think he is. Warren Wiersbe said, "Truth without love is brutality, and love without truth is hypocrisy." Truth without love is brutality, but love without truth is hypocrisy. See, truth does not change over time. Truth is always the truth, no matter what. But we live in a culture that thinks truth is abstract, that we can change truth to make it what we want it to be, to make it say what we want it to say. The world says God is love, and God, because of his great love, would never condemn someone to eternal punishment. But God is also just and righteous, and he cannot overlook our sin. That's grace and truth combined together. It's the same coin, just opposite sides. The Bible says that he loves us, but that same love will punish us. It's an eternal truth. And here's the eternal truth. Mankind is fallen and in need of redemption. And if we stay the way that we are, we deserve to be eternally punished for our sin, for our choices. It's not God's choice. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He wants every person to receive him. And he's given us a way of escape. Hebrews 13, verse 8 says, "Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever." Malachi 3:6, "For I am the Lord, I change not." We have a God who loves us with an eternal love, eternal truth. And he gives us that unchanging truth to live by and says, "I've given you everything you need to know." And it doesn't change. Hey, church, culture changes. He does not. He hasn't changed his mind. What he said, he meant, and what he meant, he said. And it does not change. There's a story of a woman in the Bible who was caught in the very act of adultery and was brought to Jesus for judgment. All these religious leaders said, "Aha, we're going to get Jesus right here. We're going to trap him. We're going to ensnare him." And Jesus is faced with this woman who is caught. And ironically, don't have time, the man's not brought, but this woman is being charged with this great crime that was worthy in their culture of death. And they said, "This is what Moses says. What do you say?" And in final act of judgment, Jesus looks at the religious leaders and asks them a simple question. "If you're without sin, you cast the first stone." One by one, all those people walk away, knowing that they were guilty. They had done things that were worthy of death. And Jesus looks at this woman and speaks truth to her, but also gives her grace. In John 8, 10 and 11, Jesus lifted up himself and saw none but the woman. He said unto her, "Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee?" Verse 11, she said, "No man, Lord." And Jesus said unto her, "Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more." This woman was most likely expecting him to judge her and to cast final condemnation on her. And in a crazy turn of events, Jesus pairs truth and grace together. If he would have said, "I don't condemn you," he would have extended too much grace and no truth. If he would have said, "Sin no more, hey, I'm not going to give you what you truly need, but here's the truth, you're a sinner," he would not have extended grace, but all truth. But Jesus is the perfect pairing of both. That's why Jesus in grace said in Matthew 11, 28, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." That's grace. But that's also why he said in John chapter 8, verse 32, "And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." See, God doesn't expect us to be perfect, and he won't push us away when we come to him. He loves us and wants us to see the value in having an eternal relationship with him. He made us an eternal promise. But the question comes down to, will we take him at his word and receive his promise? Do we praise the Lord at all times? Do we give him the glory that he is due? And if we do, what's our motivation? Are we praising just because the preacher said so? Are we praising him because he's worthy of it? Are we praising him in public and in private? Is our worship just extend to the walls of our own home? Does our worship just extend in this room? Or is it a public praise? Other people need to know the God that we say we praise. And the only way they'll ever hear about him is from us. They're not going to hear about Jesus on the news tonight. At least not what they need to hear about Jesus. They're not going to hear about Jesus' love and mercy from the people they go hang out with on Friday nights, on Saturday nights. They've got to hear mercy and truth, eternal truth, from us. And if we're not going to share it, church, who will? If we're not going to take time to go to Honduras and share the gospel, who will? If we're not going to take the time to love others in our own community, who will? It's up to us. It doesn't take us by ourselves doing all the work. There are other people doing exactly what we're doing, but are we going to do our part in his plan? Let's pray together this morning. With heads bowed, eyes closed, let me just ask you two questions this morning as we're preparing for our invitation. This is just our time of reflection, asking ourselves, what do I do with what I've just heard? With these two verses, the shortest psalm in all the Bible, how is my praise reflecting my heart's condition? Am I truly worshiping the Lord? Has there been a time in my life when that relationship has begun, where I know that I entered into a relationship with Jesus? And this morning, if you don't have that relationship with Jesus, hey, He loves you with an eternal love. He died for you and wants to save you. Have you received that gift today? Has there ever been a time in your life where you've trusted Jesus as your personal Savior? And if you haven't, today's the day. We have personal workers standing in the back. We'd love to pray with you. But I'd like to just ask you a very simple question. If you don't know Jesus is your Savior, could I pray for you today? I don't want to embarrass you, call you out, point you out in the crowd, but I would like to simply pray for you. Would you be honest with me and say, Pastor, I don't know that I'm saved. I don't know that I'm forgiven. I don't know there's been a time in my life when I've trusted Jesus, but I'd like you to pray for me. My prayer will not save you. My prayer will not change your eternal condition. I just want to pray for you to have the strength and the boldness and the courage to trust Jesus at His word. Hey, would you simply, while no one's looking around, slip up your hand and say, Pastor, please pray for me. I don't know if I died, I'd be on my way to heaven. I'm not sure. Please pray for me. Is that you? I don't want to miss you. I just want to pray for you. Thank you for your honesty. You can put your hand down. Somebody else, Pastor, I'm not sure. Please pray for me. I hadn't raised my hand yet, but I'll raise it right now. Please pray for me. Maybe you're here this morning and you don't have a personal praise time. You don't have a public praise time because of that. Would you ask the Lord this morning to help you? Would you ask the Lord to show you what you need to do to establish a personal walk with Him? A personal time of praise that wouldn't just be in private, but would leak out into public praise, where others around you that you work with, go to school with, you spend time with, are related to, would see your public praise and be pointed to the one that you praise. If that's your prayer this morning, man, I hope that you'll do something about it. Not just pray about it, but ask the Lord to show you what to do, and when He does, that you would act on it. Not just being a hearer of the word today, but a doer of the word, acting on what we've heard today. Let's just take just a moment to pray. Personal workers in the back, if you need to talk to someone, pray with someone, maybe you need to make a decision today for the Lord. But do what God wants you to do right now. Miss Pat's already playing. Let's just take a quiet moment, pray, and then we'll be dismissed in just a moment.